Do any of you remember the old hymn, Gentle Jesus, Mild and Meek? Have you heard the hymn title? Steve's heard the hymn title. Okay, so a bit. Okay, so it's a few of you. So it was written by Charles Wesley, who was no hack. But while I like irony, I decided not to find the text for this hymn to sing today. Because Jesus, in John's story, is not mild, he's not meek, and his demeanor is not gentle. This is more angry Jesus, ripped and furious. Now, what are we to make of the story? That's a question I could ask about the whole Gospel of John, which, while it has some wonderful poetic moments and a rich Christology, is frankly, to me, a challenging text. So I'm going to bore you for a moment and give you a little bit of context, because you need that to try to make some sense of what is going on with today's lesson. First thing, the Gospel of John was the last gospel to be written, and it was penned sometime around 100, 110 AD, and that was 70 to 80 years after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. So two generations, maybe more, had passed since Jesus walked the earth. And there was already a theology about Jesus emerging and developing. Paul had written his letters back in the 50s. So those had been around for 50 or 60 years. And people had begun to develop thoughts about who Jesus was and what he meant. And from our point in time, when we look all the way back 2,000 years, we might think that 30, 40, 50 years really isn't a lot of time. But I'd ask you to think about today and 30, 40, or 50 years ago from now, and then reflect on how much attitudes, opinions, and the world have changed. It's been seismic. That kind of change was afoot in the world then too. The people who followed Jesus, who had become known as Christians, had left the synagogues. There had been an irrevocable break with rabbinic Judaism. And part of that accounts for John's attitude towards the Jews, which we can see throughout his gospel. There's enmity, there's animosity, there's anger. So John had a story he wanted to tell, a theology he wanted to propound. And this story is one of the tools he uses. It's a story that also appears in the Synoptic Gospels. But in those books, the cleansing of the temple takes place at the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus finally comes to Jerusalem to preach and to confront the authorities and to be tried, to experience passion, to be crucified and resurrected. This was something of a culminating event in his ministry. Not to John. John places this story at the beginning of his ministry. And we don't know if it's because he didn't have his chronology right or if because he had an agenda. We need to remember these books weren't written as history. They were written as testimonies, as witness to faith. And John has Jesus going back and forth to Jerusalem. And this incident takes place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So rather than being a culmination, it's more of an inception. Jesus is saying, this is what I'm about. This is what matters. Pay attention. And he takes no prisoners as he does that. In John alone do we see him fashioning a whip. And that makes for an amazing image. Just imagine Jesus making his way through the marketplace with his whip. And he's driving the money changers and the animals out of the temple.
By moving his arms, he's turning the tables over.
He's not just scolding them. Why did he do this? Why did Jesus take this action? If you're a Democrat or a progressive, I hate to break it to you, this text is not Jesus as a proto-Marxist opposing capitalism. People didn't think in those terms back then. But what Jesus was doing, what Jesus was taking issue with, was the way society was organized. Imagine the temple, beautiful building, a huge complex dominating the city. It was the focal point of everything that went on in Jerusalem. And this was the case in other Near Eastern cities too. The temple was where the action was. The temple was the center of commerce, the center of politics, the center of communal life. Everybody went there. Even if they only made a trip a year, it was important to go to the temple. And what did you do there? You offered a sacrifice. Now, some of us have pets. And we know that traveling with animals requires a bit of planning and a bit of work. Sometimes we have to bring along a crate. We've got to pack food. We've got to bring a leash. We've got to bring toys. It's not easy traveling with a dog. I'm sure it's even harder traveling with a cat. So imagine traveling from your village to Jerusalem with a couple of cattle and some sheep and some birds. It would be hard. It would be difficult. So among the many things you could find at the temple in Jerusalem were animals. You could buy the cattle you were going to sacrifice. And this was important not just because it made it easier for you to travel, but that way you knew the animal met the standards for sacrifice. No problem. For those of you who know your history of coinage, of numismatics, you will recall that Caesar's image showed up on the coinage. Every single coin in the empire had his image. It was a good way to say, I'm in charge, don't forget that. The problem in Judaism was that those images were profane. And that money was not good at the temple. So they had to have some kind of system to take care of that. And people went to the money changers. They're like the foreign exchange desk at the airport. And you can trade your dollars in to get euros or pounds or lira or whatever you need. So what did Jesus find objectionable? We know that Jesus was a religious man. We know he had some innovative opinions. But he didn't seem to take issue with people worshiping. We can look at the system, though, and see how it could have become corrupt. How there could have been side ventures forming at these tables. How, as time moved on, they went from the outer precincts of the temple and moved ever closer in to where worship was taking place. People forgot why they were coming. They forgot why they were worshiping God. And Jesus was upset. He was angry. And he acted up and he acted out. And I think that's an important message for us to think about during this Lenten season. That image of Jesus, gentle, mild, and meek, is one that we have carried around with us for a long time. And as children, we are introduced to it. And we hear about Jesus and how he welcomed the little kiddies and wanted them to come to him. And he wanted to spend time talking to them, probably laughing with them, maybe singing a song. We think about Jesus who took care of the widow and the orphan, who reached out to the tax collector and the prostitute. We see how Jesus cared about the people on the outs, the people who really weren't given the time of day in society. But there was another side to Jesus which the church can lose sight of. And that's the Jesus we see here. The Jesus who sees something that is wrong, who sees something that is corrupting the faith, and he speaks out. He doesn't care what the authorities are going to say. He doesn't care what the disciples are going to say. He doesn't even care what his mother is going to say. Jesus is going to speak out. He's not going to become a partisan, because that is one of the great failings in religion. But he is going to take a stand. And I think this is an important thing for us to remember during Lent, as we're still thinking about disciplines to take on or things we're going to give up. But there are times when we see things in life that we find troubling or disturbing. And then we, or at least I, find reasons not to speak out or to take action. It is easier to just be quiet, to hope that it will blow over, that the problem will resolve itself. And Jesus doesn't want us to do that. This spring, our church has been talking about immigration. It's going to do more in a couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about gun violence and things we might do. And maybe that's a bit more activist than we've been in the past. Maybe it makes some of us uncomfortable. But if we follow this Jesus, who we see in the book of John, I don't think we have the luxury of being quiet. We need to speak to each other. We need to hear each other's opinions, and then we need to act. It's not being political. It's not the church sticking its nose into business where it shouldn't bother. It's the church being faithful to the gospel. Now, if you read your Bible carefully, particularly the books of Isaiah and Amos, all those wonderful Old Testament prophets who so informed Jesus' thinking, those guys were sticking their nose into politics all of the time. And they lived in a world where the secular and the religious were never separated. They were all seen as part of being a whole. This world where we've completely separated our faith from everything else is a recent development. And there's a lot to be said for it. But that doesn't mean we can take our religious convictions and pack them into a box that we take out on Sunday mornings and then put back on Sunday afternoon. What we preach here, what we sing here, what we pray here needs to inform what we do all week long. So, what does that mean for us? Lent is a good time for us to pray and to reflect and to repent. But it's not the only time. We don't just give up on this when Easter rolls around and then return to the way we were before, messing up the same ways we have in the past, and then looking forward to next year's Lent where we can repent again. We need to take what we've learned, what we've prayed on, what we've discerned, and carry that forward into the year ahead of us. So, don't be gentle, don't be mild, don't be meek. Be like Jesus.